All right. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. And we've been going through the book of Acts, and we're going to finish up probably next week, maybe the week after. Probably next week, though. Finish up in this study. And the one question we have asked throughout the whole book of Acts is this. How did the apostles in the book of Acts act? I'm not so much going through the stories, going through the exposition of the Bible, of Acts, as I am telling you, how did the people in Acts act? How did they respond to situations in life? What took place, and what did they say, and what did they do? And I've been trying to give you a word each week to try to capture the thought. And the word this week is tenaciously. They acted tenaciously. To be tenacious is simply holding or tending to hold on firmly, or to be persistent. And if ever there was a book in which it showed that different men, given different circumstances, held on firmly, tightly to what they believed and were persistent in what they taught, it is the book of Acts. Nowhere is that seen more clearly. In fact, you can't read the book of Acts without coming to that very same conclusion. Peter was probably the most outspoken apostle in the front end of the book. Peter never once backed down to anything that he taught, never once had to apologize, or did he apologize for it. If you remember, in chapter 7, Stephen was the first martyr of the church, and he never backed down from the message that he taught. And in not backing down, it cost him his life through stoning. James was one of the original 12 apostles. He was the first of the 12 to die in Jerusalem at the hands of Herod. Yet he did not back down, nor did that discourage the others from backing down to change their story or to change their priorities. And you see various believers in the book of Acts that had their property confiscated. They were put in prison. They were flogged. They were disciplined in some way, and some were even put to death. Yes, by the very Apostle Paul, who takes up the remainder of the book of Acts. And they never recanted their story. They never fell back on their faith. They were persistent. They were tenacious. They wanted to make sure that they gave their life for something and to something. And Paul really sets the standard for tenacity. In fact, Paul has occupied our thoughts now for the last few weeks in these latter chapters, and we see that he goes out on different missionary journeys, and right from the get-go, Paul is on his way to Damascus. He meets this tremendous conversion experience on the road to Damascus, a face-to-face confrontation with Jesus. He now goes to Damascus, finds himself in a house. Ananias comes and prays with Paul, and Paul now is born again. He was struck blind from the light that knocked him off his ride to Damascus. Paul was praying 3 days there, and you realize that after he was prayed for, after the scales fell from his eyes, Paul began to see again, had a tremendous conversion experience. And he began to reason with the Jews in Damascus that very same time. And it started then, in Damascus. In fact, he debated with the Jews about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the validity that Christ himself was the Messiah that Israel's been waiting for. And to remind you, Israel is still waiting for a Messiah today to come. They fail to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Israel knows how to market Jesus very well. But they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that Messiah will come through the Eastern Gate one day, even though right now it is blocked up, sealed tightly from the Crusaders many hundreds of years ago. And they expect the Messiah to come through that Eastern Gate. What they fail to recognize is that their Messiah came through that Eastern Gate already. Bless God. He was crucified, buried, risen, and promises to come again through the Eastern Gate, but as their Messiah, but as their deliverer as well. for the millennial kingdom. It's a complicated thing. I've probably gone too far. Let me just back up and let you know that Paul reasoned from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah. And Jews got mad at him. He preached a message and people got mad. Go figure. Well, that doesn't happen today, does it? Franklin Graham, know who he is? Son of Billy Graham, head of Samaritan's Purse, slated and scheduled to pray at the Pentagon at the National Day of Prayer. He has now been disinvited from the Pentagon to pray because he made a statement that says the Islam religion is wicked and evil. And because he's taken a stand on that, and I agree with him, it is a wicked, evil, oppressive religion. I agree. No arguments here. But because he has said that, our nation has said, well, you are intolerant. And so you cannot be tolerated to pray for the National Day of Prayer. I mean, the Muslims aren't going to pray at the National Day of Prayer. They just don't do that. So let's kick out the Christian people who do. So I'm a little disappointed, but not surprised, that they have taken that stand. And may I say this about Franklin? Samaritan's Purse has probably done more to reach out and minister to and meet the need of Islamic countries around the world through the shoebox ministry, through their gifting of people, of missionaries and things in there. He has done more to help Muslim countries than probably any evangelical alive today. So he does not hate Muslims, but the religion for which they believe, he does not have a tolerance, nor do I. It is oppressive. Does it mean I don't love Muslims? Absolutely not. I do. I love people. Red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in God's sight. I learned that song in Sunday school buku years ago. And you know what? I love people. I love people, regardless of what they look like or what their backgrounds are. I love good people. I love bad people. You have to do that. But no less than 10 times in the book of Acts is Paul threatened or flogged or beaten. It started in Damascus. They had to lower Paul in a basket through a window on the wall of Damascus city in order for him to escape a plot to kill Paul early on. In chapter 14, we see that Paul went to Iconium. And the Jews there plotted to stone Paul. And Paul heard about the plot and they had to escape. He had to escape again and flee. He fled to Lystra. So in 14:19, we found that he had a good successful ministry in Lystra. Whereupon he was stoned and left for dead. In chapter 16, verse 22, he went to Philippi where he was stripped and beaten. In Thessalonica 17:5, they were a group of people looking to do Paul harm again. 18:12, Corinth dragged him into a court by a mob scene wanting to do something to get rid of him. Ephesus was even more. Paul's friends were dragged into the riot. And Paul was restrained by his friends from making an appearance at that time. It was at that time that Paul, in chapter 20, verse 2, escaped a plot against him in Macedonia. Chapter 22, he is now in Jerusalem. Paul is literally dragged from the temple while he's in worship. A crowd tries to kill him. He is rescued by Roman soldiers, and they never see, and Paul never truly sees another free day in his life. In 22 of chapter 22, Paul is saved again by the Roman guards. 23:12, Jerusalem. There are 40 men who vow to kill Paul. And they made a plan to ambush him on the way to court the next day. I tell you, the life of Paul reads like a great mob story. because there was always one mob after another trying to do him in. A lot of conspiracies, and apart from the hand of God rescuing him and saving him through his friends or through his relatives, Paul would have been dead long ago before he ever got things going. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, we just read a couple of things that Paul runs down for the Corinthian people what he suffered. 3 times he was beaten with a rod. 5 times Paul received 40 lashes less one. He was once stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He was constantly on the move. He had dangers from rivers and bandits, his own countrymen, Gentiles, cities, countrysides, seas, false brothers. He's been hungry. He's been naked. He's been despised and persecuted in every way possible, yet that did not deter Paul from his message. And I'm thinking, why? I mean, in all honesty, some people, if they put up with that kind of persecution, if they put up with that kind of disruption in their lives, they'd say, why do I need to keep this up? Why don't I just rest easy? I mean, Philip lives, one of the first evangelists out there. Philip settled in Caesarea. Why didn't Paul say, look, let me just settle in Antioch of Syria. Let me just rest there. I won't get flogged. Why don't I just be quiet a little bit more about this message that God has laid on my heart? Why don't I just lay still? And that way I don't have to be and face all the disruption in life. I don't have to be in prison. I don't have to be chained to some Roman guards every day for 2.5 years. I won't have to face the prospect of being beheaded. Why don't I just stop? Why endanger my family? Why just not take a deep breath and relax? Why don't I just retire? Move to Florida. Everybody else does, right? Great place to be. But honestly, folks, why have people down through the ages risked their lives and given their lives for the gospel? Why do people endanger themselves today to labor in hostile countries? Did you know that we have people serving in Afghanistan, in Taliban-controlled cities, as missionaries of the gospel of Christ? Now, the Taliban doesn't know that they're missionaries of the gospel of Christ, nor does anyone else in the city. You know what they call them today? Aid workers. People who will restore water, electricity, physicians. That's what they call them today. And they blend into the countryside so that one by one, they can tell people of Christ. And I want to do? I want to ask why. Why do you want to go to a country that doesn't even want you? Why do you want to tell a people that doesn't even want to hear? Worse yet, why do you even want to endanger your children? You've got a child, 2 children. That one child is blonde. There's not a whole lot of blonde-haired kids in Afghanistan. Why do you do that? You can sit here in U.S. of A., Pinellas County, Florida, be a member of Crossroads Baptist Church, and sit back in their comfortable chairs, air-conditioned rooms, sing the songs and hear the music, and even have a good potluck dinner afterwards. Why do all of that? Paul gives us his answer in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, here is Paul's answer. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And here's the task. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Finish the race. Complete the task. Finish what race? Well, it's life. In this life, something ought to be accomplished for eternity. Shouldn't it? Something of value and worth? Something that's lasting and imperishable? I mean, who here does not want to leave a legacy for their children to remember, or for their church, or for their community? People leave legacies all the time. They leave large sums of money to organizations of which their name will be plastered on some wall or some building. They want to leave a legacy of some sort. Well, let me tell you, ask you, how's your race going? How's your legacy being built? Who's going to remember you in 100 years from now? 100 years from now, some of your children won't even be alive. 100 years from now, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren may just see a photograph of you. Who's going to remember you? And for what will they remember you? So, how's your race going? What kind of path are you blazing? You know, are you blazing a path of grace or criticism? When people talk to you, do they find that you are a gracious individual? Or do they find that you are one of the most critical, negative people in the entire world? How do they look at you? I can look out there, and there are some folks out there that are just the most gracious people in the whole world. And I love you. I do. I could look out there, and for some reason, some of you have been really hurt in life. And you're not so gracious. You like to hurt other people. Because hurting people hurt people. And I want to let you know something. I love you. I love you. You'll never find the word of criticism coming from me about you. You know why? That wouldn't be good. That would only breed your criticism. Doesn't work for either of us. What kind of a path are you blazing? A path of grace or criticism? One of compassion or cruelty? One that says, you know, I really love you. Or one that says, I wouldn't give you the last nickel in my pocket if your life depended on it, or mine. What are you building? A life of love or a life of contention? Hey, little eyes are watching you. Little eyes are watching you. You may say, well, I don't have any grandchildren. My kids aren't here. And I'm too old to have little ones. I want to let you know something. We have a children's church out there today that will have about 20, 25 kids in it right about now. We've got a group of teenagers that will be on this property, about 15 to 20 in number. I've got some real young adults in their 20s, in their 30s. And you know what they're watching? You. You who are elderly. And they're keeping an eye on you. And you know what they're looking at? What does life look 30 years down the road? Are there people with smiles and grace? Or are there people who've said, I've lived long enough to say and do what I want to do. And if they don't like it, they can just get over it. Hey, little eyes are on you. So what kind of legacy are you leaving? Because when you die, I want to be able to preach your funeral. And I want to say something nice about you. There was a gangster in the town that died, and no preacher in town would bury him, would do his funeral. And the guy's brother went up to the last church that he had felt would ever do the funeral. He went up to the preacher of the local Baptist church, good, conservative, godly man. And he said, "Preacher, you do my brother's funeral?" He said, "Yes, I will." "You know he was a mobster?" "Yes, I do." "You know he didn't do things right?" "Yes, I do. I know that about him." But he says, "Preacher, if you'll do this funeral, I want you to just say one thing. I want you to tell the people my brother was an angel." Preacher thought about that long and hard before he gave his answer. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to do your brother's funeral. And I promise to tell the people your brother was an angel." Day came for the funeral. He stood up over John's casket and he said this, "I want to let you know something this morning. John was an angel compared to his brother." People are watching how you live and what you do. Be careful. How's your race going? "I want to complete the task the Lord has given me," Paul said. The task is the same for Paul as it is for us. It is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. God's grace of salvation. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, let me ask you a question. Do your children know how you trusted Jesus as Savior? Do they know if you have trusted Jesus as Savior? You see, you are to be a testimony of God's grace to your children. Tell them how you met Christ. Tell them the circumstances of life. The circumstances of your life may not be pretty, but that's okay. You tell them how God saved you from that life. And confess to them God's message of salvation. But it's also God's grace in preservation. You see, son or daughter, even though I've been saved, there have been some things I still haven't done that are right. And I'm sorry for them. I've not lived a perfect life, but I want to let you know something. God has preserved me. God has taken care of me. God has saved me, but God has preserved me. You see, that was Paul's task. I want to let people know what living the Christian life is all about. I want to teach them the gospel, the life of God's grace, which is God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to keep me that way. That's an astounding statement. God doesn't want you to stay in the same condition today, a year from now, as you are today. God wants you to change. God wants to see growth and maturity in your life. He wants to know that things are happening. I love it when I can see when things are happening in the lives of people. I really do. They become my favorite people. You want to be my favorite person? I hope you do. And if you do, here's what you're going to be. You're going to be a person who wants to grow in Christ. You're going to be a person who becomes hungry for the Word. You're going to be a person who really loves Jesus. And as a result of loving Jesus, you love people. And as a result of loving people, you want to serve the world. That's the kind of person you're going to be. I tell my people all the time, and you know, and I'll tell you once again, if you love Jesus, I don't care what you do. You love Jesus with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I don't care how you live your life. You know why? Because you'll live your life because you love Jesus. And you'll know the right things to do. You don't need me to be the Holy Spirit in your life. You just need the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit in your life. Let God tell you what you can do. Let God tell you what you can't do. Let God point you in the right direction, because that is the gospel of Christ. So what are you living for? I think it's time to set our standards just a little bit higher. You see, I think a lot of us are living for joy, happiness, peace of mind. And we try to find it in a lot of different things. We try to find it in sex, or pleasures, or things, or addictions, or prestige, or power. How are you looking for joy? How are you looking for fulfillment in this life? I want to let you know something this morning. You cannot find fulfillment in this life until you've discovered that Jesus is the fulfillment of your life. In fact, if you had to complete this sentence, if I had blank, my life would be a whole lot better. If I had fill in the blank, my life would sure be a whole lot easier. How would you fill in the blank? I know what some of you said. Some of you said, if I just had a little more money. Because the medical bills are stacking up. And paying medical stuff, man, that's not cheap. That'll drive me to the poor. If I just had a few more bucks in my pocket, so I don't have to go home today and worry about my electric bill. I wish I had a few more dollars so I wouldn't have to weigh the pros and cons of, do I buy my medication or do I buy my food? So for some, we say, man, if I just had a few more dollars. $258 million. A guy working part-time at a convenience store in Missouri, I think it was, did not have two front teeth. Yet he was the $258 million smile. And people said, if I could just hit the lotto just once. If I could just have money. Oh, if I could just have the perfect wife. You can't have the perfect wife because I have her. But if you say, I just want to have the perfect wife, if she just looked like this, or if she, you know, just looked like that. Come on, if I just had the perfect husband, you know, if he were just a little, if he would just man up just a little bit around the house, you know, if he would just make some decisions, if he would just quit spending his time, if he would just listen to me, I'd be so much happier. If I had, fill in the blank. You see, Paul found his purpose in life. His purpose wasn't in people. His purpose wasn't in things. His purpose was in telling folks about the grace of God and getting people to understand. You see, that's the legacy. If I have any legacy in my life at all, it is you. It is you for whom I make an impact for Jesus. If you have grown under my ministry, I appreciate that. I thank you. And if you go on to live for the Lord in maturity, in mission, and in life, then I thank God for that. Because that's why I'm here. That's why you do what you do. And that ought to be what you do. You live for people. So that when people meet you, you know who they meet? Jesus. They meet Jesus. I think it's time to set our standards just a little bit higher. What will you pursue in life? Look, there are a lot of noble causes for which you could pursue. You could pursue a cure for diseases. I did not know this, but there are members of our congregation who have children, who have a child particularly, who is looking for a cure for cancer. I mean, she is there. I watched her work. It was fascinating. Work on her little laptop, working on a chemical breakdown of what cancer is and how to prescribe and how drugs interact one with the other and with the proteins. I don't understand it. I can't even. But she is there trying to build a cure for cancer, for which she has 28 people on her team working with her. I thought that was just amazing. And if that happens, God bless her. That's a noble cause. I've seen a lot of people work toward cleaning up the planet. It's been Earth Day this week, have you heard? Yeah. Cleaning up the planet. I want to let you know something. I'm all for keeping a clean planet. But it has at least another 1,007 years of life, regardless of what we do to it. You see, Christ is going to come back. He's going to clean it all up, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And there's a 7 years of great devastation before he comes. We've got a lot of time on this earth yet, regardless of what we do to it. Now, we need to be good stewards. I understand that. But I'm not a green pastor. I'm not one of those, you know, freaks that has to recycle everything. The fact that I said freak, I'm going to get letters, so just forgive me. You may want to pursue freedom. Let me tell you, I salute all of you families who have served our country and served it well. I appreciate the families that allow their children to serve in our nation. And they are serving, some of them, in dangerous places. They have been in Iraq. They have gone to Afghanistan. Bless God, they have come back. But they've been there. I appreciate the families who have given over 4,000 lives over the last few years that have died, that we might meet like this today. I appreciate that so much. But I want to ask, isn't there a higher cause? I love freedom. Bless God for every man and woman who serves our country today. But is there not a higher calling? Is there not one from this congregation who would step up and say, "Pastor, I want to be the next missionary that ventures themselves into Afghanistan or Syria or Iraq or a dark space and place in Africa or Vietnam. I want to reach China. I want to go to Mongolia. I want to go to Burma. I don't know what they call it now, but I want to go to Burma. I want to go to those places in the world where they have not heard the gospel." Is there not one within this congregation? Is there not one being raised up to do that? Not everyone can go to the mission field. It is not for everybody. But it's our responsibility to either go or to support those who do go. Because there is a higher calling. And that calling is Jesus Christ. There is a book by John Piper entitled Don't Waste Your Life. He opens the book with this paragraph. He said, "There is a warning to finding the joy in Christ. The path of God exalting joy will cost you your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." In other words, it's better to lose your life than to waste it. If you live gladly to make others glad in God, then your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. It's the preface to the book, so he says, this book is not about how to avoid a wounded life, but how to avoid a wasted life. Some of you will die in the service of Christ. That will not be a tragedy. Did you catch that? Some of you will die in the service of Christ. That will not be a tragedy. Treasuring life above Christ is the tragedy. I believe we have raised our children to treasure life above Christ. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid. Get it all, drink life to its fullest, and you value your life more than you value your life of Christ. I think it's time that we set a higher standard for ourselves. 52 children attended the Awana program last week. It was to a bouncy place, I understand that. And there was a lot of bouncing going around, just not with the kids, but with the adults. And we've got the video to prove that, and we'll show that to you next Sunday. 75 in all were involved in attending or ministry for those kids last year. And I believe that it's because you, this congregation, prayed. Some of you at the beginning of the Awana season said, I promise to pray every day for Awana. Listen, I knew that was going to be a tough task to do. To remember to do something every day, I mean, really, some of us can't remember to change our underwear every day, let alone pray for something every day, right? But I believe it's because you prayed. You prayed, and that made that number doable, achievable. Yeah, that was their high for the year. They have tonight, and they have one other night. They have the awards night next Sunday. You are to be commended as a congregation for your faithfulness in prayer for Awana. You have just 2 weeks to pray for, tonight and tomorrow night. And then I'm going to ask you to take up another cause of prayer. We had a wonderful time yesterday in our Vacation Bible School University. 31 people representing 7 churches came to learn how to do Vacation Bible School, for which we received a lot of free stuff. It was a real good time yesterday. We had a high of 85 in Vacation Bible School. Our Vacation Bible School begins June 13 and runs that week, I think to the 20th. We had a high of 85. And I'm really lowballing it. Really, I am. But wouldn't it be great to break 100 this year? It really would be great to break 100 this year in Vacation Bible School. And I hope that you will begin to pray along with your Awana, which is 2 more weeks. We begin to pick up the mantle for Vacation Bible School. Why? Because I realize that if we're going to have anyone from this congregation that will grow up and be our missionaries, that will grow up and be our preachers, that will grow up and be our teachers and leaders of churches both here in the States and abroad, it's going to be because of those little kids coming in Vacation Bible School and those who have come in the years past. Set your standards high for your kids. High is not a grand education in Harvard and Princeton. A high expectation is, man, will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? That is all I've ever wanted for my children. And God has been gracious to do that with my kids. I pray He'll do it for yours. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this congregation. Ask You to help us as a congregation set our sights higher. In the next few years, help us to set our sights high that we might be sending young men and young women to Bible colleges and universities. that they might commit their life to Christ in various fields of education, whether it be for engineering or resourcing, that we might be able to help countries rebuild for the cause of Christ, then may it be. But Father, may you raise up laborers in the field, because, frankly, there's not a whole lot of us. And we need a few more help. So would you send it? Would you be that help for us? Thank you, our God. How you have supplied, how you've been gracious, and how you're going to bless this congregation in the days and the years ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm glad you're here this morning. And if you came today, I want to let you know you are all invited to stay for lunch. You didn't have to bring anything. And so, you know, some people did. Most of you did not. Would you please stay for lunch? And here's what we're going to do. We're doing it different this time. They want you to go over to the family center and find a seat. Go over there, get a seat, and then we'll pray, and then we'll let you go through the line for lunch. It's just like going to your restaurant and sitting in the waiting line, okay? If you would, just go over there and just take a seat, get with your friends, huddle up, and we'll see you over in the family center. God bless, and we hope to see you there.